As Jesus and his followers upon a Sabbath morn were walking through a wheat field, they plucked the ears of corn. They plucked it, they rubbed it, they blew the husks away, which grieved the pious Pharisees upon that Sabbath day. And Jesus said a riddle, answer if you can. Was man made for the Sabbath, or Sabbath made for man? This poem, written by a young Robert Graves, an English poet, was written over 100 years ago. And it captures the brief story that we're going to look at this morning. And at the heart of this story, I believe, is a question that all of us can relate to on so many different levels. It's the question of, am I doing it right? Yes. It's a question that can instill fear within us. It's the kind of question that keeps us off the dance floor, is it not? Because if I go out there, I'm going to make a fool of myself. I know I don't do it right. And even though there's no right way to dance, I know others are looking at me saying, that's not the way you do it. It's the kind of fear that can creep in the midst of doing something. I was working on fixing the mortar on my brick steps a week ago. And afterwards started to realize that does not look as neat and pretty as I hoped it would. And as I'm going through the process, I'm thinking, am I doing this right? Should I have paid somebody who actually knows what they're doing to have done this? Am I doing it right? You know, this flips quickly, too, to confidence, because we also sometimes have that thought of, you know what, I am doing it right. Don't we not? My wife will freely admit there is a right way to load the dishwasher. I have not figured it out just yet, and I will concede to the fact that she does it much more excellently than I ever could. For me personally, the confidence of I'm doing it right has to be a little bit more around the area of driving in Northern Virginia, because I am pretty confident that I do it right, and there's a whole world of people out there that weren't trained on the mean streets of Los Angeles like me when it comes to the correct aggressive way to drive out there. And maybe they're frustrated because they do it right too. But this attitude of, am I doing it right? I do it right, can actually lead to also a critical attitude that says, are they doing it right? As we look at the setting of our story today, we're in Mark chapter 2, picking up in verse 23. We read that one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some grain. And we know from Deuteronomy 23 that this was allowed. As long as they weren't cutting down the grain, they were allowed to grab some as they passed by. But the issue the Pharisees take doesn't have to do with what they're doing, it's the day they're doing it on. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? You may know something about these Pharisees. We know Jesus did not have a lot of kind words for them. And in many ways, they were at odds with Jesus from day one to the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Always tension there. And you may be most familiar with how the Pharisees are portrayed in the book of Matthew, where they're hypocritical. 15 times Jesus calls them hypocrites to their face. But here in the book of Mark, they are painted less as hypocritical and more as hypercritical. Especially here in chapter 2, multiple times these Pharisees are hypercritical of Jesus and his followers. Going back to 2 verse 7, they're critical of Jesus. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive but God alone? In 2:16, they're critical of Jesus' company. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What's wrong with him? In 2:18, they're critical of Jesus' disciples. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Tell me, Jesus, what's wrong? And here in verse 24, they're critical again. The Pharisees said to them, look, why are they doing, your disciples, what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And we have to step back and say, why are they acting that way? What is the source of all of this critical attitude coming from the Pharisees? And on one level, there's a simple answer, which is just one thing that Jesus pointed out. Their hearts were pretty messed up. And that's true. They had some ugly hearts that contributed to this. But I don't want to just simplify it in that. I want to also acknowledge that one of the reasons the Pharisees had this hypercritical attitude was because they knew their Bible and were devoted to God. Get this. They knew God's glory and creation in the book of Genesis. They knew God's freedom that was brought to the Israelites in the book of Exodus. They knew their law in the book of Leviticus, inside and out. They read their Bible and were devoted to it as much as anybody you've ever met. And they knew that five times in Leviticus, God commanded them clearly, "Be holy because I am holy." Holy is not a low bar. Holy means to be unique, pure, having superior moral qualities, sacred, set apart, dedicated, in service to God. And naturally, this led them to ruthlessly pursue moral purity and abstain from anything or anyone that was impure. And this religious attitude would especially apply to the Sabbath day. Why? Because God made the Sabbath day holy. Genesis 2:3 says, "God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And similarly, God commanded them very clearly, Exodus 28, "Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy." Don't mess it up. Don't fail to observe it. Keep it holy. That verse in Exodus is one of the Ten Commandments. God says, "I'm going to boil it down to 10 main things for you. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're not going to stray from." Number four, keep this day holy. Is there anything you're protective of? These guys were protective of their Sabbath, God's Sabbath. So you can understand, given their religious framework, why the actions of Jesus' disciples were a shock to their system. It was wrong. They were doing what was wrong. And we see this picture beginning to form where the Pharisees, they're so good at doing good. They know their Bible, they're devoted to God, but they're hypercritical, and as a result, they're not so good towards others. And before we just kind of chuckle and say, "Ha, ha, those horrible Pharisees," we have to be honest with ourselves and say we can have some hypercritical attitudes ourselves, can't we? Just a week ago, I was playing Yahtzee with my kids. Real spiritual activity. But it's never creeps up when you think it's going to creep up, do you, right? We're having a fun time. The game of Yahtzee goes great. One of my daughters dominated and just got multiple Yahtzees. It was exciting. We're having a fun time. And then my daughter Harper goes to add up the scores. And she's adding it up, and she's great at math, and she's doing a great job. But she, you know how complicated those score sheets are, where you got to put the top and the bottom and all this stuff. And she takes the top score, and she puts it in the Yahtzee bonus box. And I'm trying to get her attention. "Hey, Harper," she's like, "I got it, Dad." You know, "Harper, you got it, Dad." "Harper, I got it, Dad. I'm figuring it out." "Harper!" And I yell at her really loud in front of everyone. I scare my other two kids. And it was this intense moment, and immediately it was like, what have I done? I just chewed out my daughter for how she's scoring a Yahtzee game. And if you think about it, that moment is doing an activity that's virtually meaningless. And here I am getting on her, coming down heavy on her because she's not doing it right. Man, I had to talk with her about that afterwards. I had to confess to her. I had to ask God to forgive me for that attitude. But it's just a clear reminder, and I think all of us can relate to, is hypercritical is not too far away for most of us. Understanding this source of this critical attitude, Jesus' response takes on a new light. Look in verse 25, Jesus answered, Have you never read? Do you realize what kind of a burn that is? Here's the Pharisees, devout about their faith, devout about their scriptures, really into getting it right. And Jesus' first words and response is, what, have you never read? Did you gloss over this part? Do you not know your scriptures? Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were, what, hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is what? Lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Now, this little story is fascinating. And to be truthful with you, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. Why? Because it's actually from 1 Samuel 21, and Marty's going to cover it in a few weeks. So, if you want to read up on it, study on your own, be prepared, feel free to do that. He'll dive into this actual story where it took place. But it's interesting. There's a few interesting things about it. One is just kind of on a cursory level. It's the days of Abiathar. It was actually his father who was the high priest at the time, but he was alive. And so the way these days are mentioned is a little intriguing. But once again, we're not going to dive into that too much. What I do find interesting, though, is that Jesus doesn't say, you know what, Pharisees, you got your Sabbath commandment wrong. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say in this context that what David did was lawful. That's something to wrestle with. I'm not going to give you a clear solution to that tension this morning. But what I do know in this passage is Jesus begins to hint at something greater than the law. Jesus begins to hint at something greater than just observing the Sabbath day, especially for those who are hungry and in need. Because I don't know about you, but I've found that more rules and stricter adherence don't tend to meet the hunger of people's hearts. Seems like you might be able to relate to that as well. What if there is something greater than just getting it right? So Jesus then gives a profound phrase. It's short. And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at today. Just three things that Jesus says that I think transforms our understanding of the Sabbath and transforms our understanding of Jesus. The first thing he says, the Sabbath was made for man. God made the Sabbath for you. It's a gift. But what is it? Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. The meaning simply means to rest, to cease, or to stop. Exodus talks about the command that God gave the Israelites about the Sabbath, Exodus 20, 10 and 11. On it you shall not do any work, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. And I love this picture that in its creation, God giving the Israelites Sabbath, it was meant not just to be a blessing to them, but to the people around them as well. This day, this holy day, set apart for rest, set apart to pause, to cease, to stop, was meant to bless those around them. So why is it a gift? Our life group recently went through a podcast. And it was a podcast based on this book by John Mark Comer, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Some of you may be familiar with this book. Some of you may have heard of John Mark Comer. For some of you, this is the first time you've heard about him. He is a pastor out of Portland, Oregon, and talks like somebody out of Portland, Oregon, which I was going to think culture-wise, Northern Virginia, Portland, those are pretty far apart from each other. But what I love about John Mark Comer is he's one of those preachers where you're like, he doesn't just say this, he means it, he lives it. There is a lot of heart and a lot of love for Christ that comes through his writing, and I thoroughly enjoy that. And so as we went through this podcast, we decided as a family that we would try to start practicing a little bit of Sabbath buffer. Like most people we know, our lives are busy, nonstop, we're going, going, going. And we know it wouldn't be easy. But we decided that we would kind of sundown Saturday to sundown Sunday, we would cease from some things. Now, you're smart, and you know that I work during that time on Sunday mornings. So there's, you know, it's not, once again, it's not a legalistic observance of it, but some things we do is we put away technology. We have a little bit more intentional family time. We ask ourselves, what are some fun things we can do together as a family, whether it's going out to a meal or, you know, one night we just randomly ended up playing charades. And it's interesting when you create that space, it's not like suddenly God just automatically fills it and it's just the spiritual high. But you start to experience, oh, wow, I am slowing down. Oh, wow, like, I am made for more than just the rat race. Oh, wow, like, you start to have these moments. And I like the way John Mark Comer put it in the book. He says, something happens about halfway through the day, something hard to put language to. It's like my soul catches up to my body. Oh, wow. I like the way my wife put it. She just simply said, I like the family that we are when we practice Sabbath. Now, I will be the first to admit that it's not just like this comes natural, it's easy, and right afterwards you run back to some of your old ways. But what we've been seeing is that in practicing this, there is a huge gift that comes with it. And if you want to be challenged by that, or maybe even, you know, sometimes talking about moving away from hurry is like a fish trying to describe water. They're just so in it, they don't even know how to get out of it or how to describe it. The book is available today in the Nook. If you want to pick that up, I think it's a great read for experiencing a little bit more what the gift of the Sabbath looks like. But have you noticed a longing inside of you that the rhythms of this world just don't satisfy? Through the Sabbath, we learn to move from striving to ceasing. We learn to move from achieving to receiving. We learn to move from stress to rest. We learn to move from compulsion to communion. Could you use more of that in your life? The Sabbath was made for you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The second thing that Jesus says, which is interesting based on what we just talked about, because the Sabbath is good, but you were not created to serve the Sabbath. You see, in Jesus' day, the practice of the Sabbath was very religious. And in the Bible, there's actually only a very few commands that actually tell you how to observe the Sabbath. Basically, keep it, don't work, don't make a fire. That's about how complicated it gets. But there became, historically, a mountain of rabbinic restrictions around the Sabbath that were meant to help people get closer to God. And so Sabbath keeping became this very arduous, though joyous, task for the Israelites that wanted to draw near to God. Now, one of the reasons I mention this is because their context is pretty much the exact opposite of our context today. While they were hyper-religious about the Sabbath and very intent on keeping all these rules and regulations, most of us, even as Christians, are a little more free-flowing when it comes to any sort of Sabbath regulation, practice, or rule. And even more so, our culture, it's almost non-existent. We got the Chick-fil-A still closed on Sundays. That's the box we can check right there. That's it. That's it. We got Chick-fil-A. So we need to understand we're coming from a different place than a lot of these things are coming from. But the Bible makes it clear that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, some things have changed. Listen to Colossians 2:16. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. From my understanding of scriptures, I think it makes it pretty clear that as a Christian, you're actually under no obligation to observe the rules of the Sabbath. You see this in Romans 14, Galatians 4:10, Colossians 2:16, Hebrews 4 talks about this. And this isn't a new idea. There was actually an apologetic written by Justin Martyr in the second century. And in it, he creates this dialogue with a rabbi. And the critique the rabbi is giving on the Christian is that they don't observe all the religious holidays, the religious observances. So even going back to the second century, there was this concept that these Christians and their new way, their new brand of Judaism, if you will, were not observing the Jewish traditions and laws. But I love what Colossians 2:17, the next verse, says, because it really paints the picture of why this is the case. It says, all these things, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Did you catch that? The law, the Sabbath, these rules, they're all the shadow of the real thing. The real thing is found in Jesus Christ. And this truth applies beyond the Sabbath. I love the way Romans 8 puts it. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that's the new covenant found in Christ Jesus, set me free from the law of sin and death, the old law, the old way of doing things, all the rules. For what the law, the old law, was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, it was put elsewhere, that all that the law did was show that we're messed up, we couldn't keep it, we couldn't uphold it. God, what was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order, why? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What is that saying? Put simply, the old way of doing things was spelled D-O. Work hard, be better, get it right. But in the end, it made nobody righteous. Christ's way of spelling things is D-O-N-E. He's accomplished it. He's our righteousness. It's not work hard to get right. It's get right with Jesus and then let him work in you. You were not made to serve the Sabbath. You were made for Jesus Christ. The final thing that Jesus says, and I love this, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Lord, we don't use that term a whole lot these days. You might say lord it over somebody, which has more of a negative context. But Lord, that concept, I think, can be summed up by one symbol. Any mathematicians in the room? Let's see that symbol. There it is. Anyone know that symbol? It's greater than. Lord is whatever is on the left side of that. Lord is greater than whatever is on the right side. So is Jesus Lord? Well, is he greater than? Is he greater than your time? Is he greater than your dreams? Is he greater than your hopes? Is he greater than your work ambitions? Is he greater than your bank account? Is he greater than your priorities and how you spend your time? If he's greater, he's Lord. One of the ways I love the picture being painted of Jesus as Lord is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews can be summed up with this greater than symbol. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to a Jewish audience to tell them that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the greater high priest. Jesus brought the greater covenant between man and God. Jesus is the greater sacrifice. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it also paints a picture that Jesus is the greater rest. Hebrews 1:3 basically summarizes it this way. It says, the promise of entering his rest still stands. It's not null and void. It's just that. Look what it says. We who have believed enter that rest. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ enter into his rest. Moving on to verse 9 in Hebrews 4, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. And what it's saying here is the work of salvation. To enter into faith in Jesus Christ means that you are setting aside your efforts to be good enough for God, your efforts to get it right. And do you know what difference that makes in your attitude towards others? Think of the Pharisees for a second. Man, I've earned this. I've worked hard. I got to keep people away from me that aren't doing the work that I'm doing, that haven't achieved what I've had. Versus the person who says, you know what? Jesus did it for me and he can do it for you too. I'm a mess. I can't do it. As one pastor famously said, the gospel means that you are worse off than you ever imagined, but more than you know, but more loved than you ever imagined. And that is the picture of the gospel here. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Have you found your rest in Jesus today? I love what Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, and I'll share it with you because I think this whole passage helps bring it to light. He says, are you weary and heavy laden? Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I love that picture. You know that poem I read to you in the beginning of the sermon? Well, halfway through, it takes a turn. It said at the end, a riddle, answer if you can, was man made for the Sabbath or Sabbath made for man? And the young Robert Graves came to this kind of shocking conclusion. He said, I do not love the Sabbath, the soap suds and the starch, the troops of solemn people who to salvation march. I take my book, I take my stick on the Sabbath day. In woody nooks and valleys, I hide myself away. To ponder there in quiet God's universal plan, resolved that church and Sabbath were never made for man. It's a sad conclusion. His conclusion, and I don't know his experience, but he hints at it a little bit here, based on his experience of church, it sounded like his experience of church was a little bit more like the Pharisees' religion than Jesus' religion. And in conclusion, he said, I can find God more out in a field somewhere or on a hike than I can in church. And I mention this to you because I think, church, there's a challenge for us in that, to look at ourselves and say, does our practice of the Christian faith look like the Pharisees or more like Jesus Christ? Because even if the world were to look at us and say, man, they really know their Bible, they really know the answers, they're really working hard to be holy. Well, you could say that about the Pharisees too, right? Church, I would love nothing more than the world to say about them, there is a church that is passionately in love with their Savior. There is a church of people that are being transformed. Their life is not the same as it once was. All glory to God for the work that he is doing. And I even saw a little taste of that. I'll just share briefly. At our Good Friday service, my daughter, in the midst of it, was in tears. The same daughter that I yelled at. Not because I yelled at her. She was in tears because of what God was showing her. She heard a song about sin. Matt Rampe preached on sin, and she realized what her sin meant before a holy God. And she said later, she was telling me and my wife about this, she said, you know, I knew all these facts about Jesus. I knew these things about Jesus. I knew it in my head. That was the first time that it really seeped into my heart. And I felt joy and sorrow. Friends, God is at work here, not just for us to know some more things about God, but to transform us from the inside out. Those Pharisees' approach to sin was preventative. Jesus' approach to sin was redemptive. The Pharisees looked down on sinners. Jesus looked for them. The Pharisees gave themselves fully to getting it right. Jesus gave himself fully so we could rest in his righteousness. Friends, will you join me in prayer this morning? Father God, there is nothing more for us to say than thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the Sabbath rest that is found in you, Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of us, myself and my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would have the humility to come to you and be honest with you and confess where we're hypercritical, to confess where we're legalistic, to confess where we're trying to please you through what we achieve, instead of simply laying ourselves at the feet of Jesus, who's already accomplished it all. Lord, may you draw people to yourself here this morning. Lord, may you draw people to yourself that aren't here this morning. May we continue to be a church that lifts you high, who loves the lost, and proclaims your name. We give all this to you and pray all this in the precious name of Jesus.